we'll continue this morning in our continuing study in John's Gospel. And today's going to be study number 65. And the date is August 31st, 2014. And I'm not going to comment on how late it seems in the year because I'm still taken back by that and how fast time goes by. But anyway, today's short review will be in review of the lesson that we did last week on John 16, 6 through 13. John 16, 6 through 13. And I've written, Christ continued his admonitions to his disciples, knowing that because of the things he had told them, that sorrow had filled their hearts. He told them again how that he must go away, because if he didn't, the Comforter could not come to them from the Father. And we went over that pretty much in depth. We went over that and studied it in depth and looked at it from notes that I had made from my Tuesday studies on the Holy Spirit as well. He explained that when the Comforter came, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he had many things to say to them, but they could not bear them all at that time. He said, you can't, I have many things I have to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He told them that when the Spirit of truth was come, that he would guide them into all truth, and that he would not speak of himself, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would never speak of itself, but only that which the Father willed. And that's the same thing that the Son did when he was on the earth. Remember, he said, I only do and speak that which my Father gives me to do and speak. And he went on to say that the Holy Spirit would speak of things to come. And certainly when the Holy Spirit gets to these disciples, when the Holy Spirit manifests itself to them in Acts 2, whenever we get to that point, you'll see how these things are going to come to pass. So let's go back and read by way of review and to get us going into today's study. Hello, girls. Let's go back and read John chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. And read with me as we go. John 16, verse 6 says, But because, this is the Lord talking to the disciples, he says, But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Hey, son. Verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. The Lord said, It is needful, it is advantageous to you that I go away. Remember, we talked about that word expedient. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He says, if I do go away, I will send the Comforter to you. He says, and when, excuse me, frog jumped up in my throat. And when he is come, he will reprove the world or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Remember, these verses are the explanation of verse number 8. He said, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I got a lot to say to you, but you can't support it now. You can't hold up under it. It'll crush you, I think is kind of what he was trying to say. They weren't even to the point where they needed to be. And we'll see that in subsequent lessons as we keep going. We'll see how little really the disciples understand about what's going on here in the next couple of upcoming studies, the one today and the one after. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, verse 12, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, whether it be the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, it's all the same. There's different terms, but they all mean the same thing. It's that one-third of the Godhead that reveals the truth of Scripture and the Son of God to us as people. It's also the Creator, the mover of God behind the scenes to expedite God's will. That's what he's talking about. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, or shall have come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Spirit never draws attention to itself. That's why you never are going to see the Holy Spirit. You may see manifestations of the Spirit through God's will being worked out in the world, but you will never see the Spirit himself. Never see him. Because he doesn't speak of himself. He's not going to draw attention to himself. Larry put it best, I think, years ago, when he said it was like the silent stagehand, that when the curtain closes, you know things are going on behind the curtain during a play or a movie, but then the curtain opens and everything's different. There's a new set, and it's ready to go. Well, all that happened, but you never saw it happen. And when you see the manifestation of it happen, you say, well, something happened back there. Somebody moved all that around. And I think we're, as a family, experiencing that in the healing of Herschel because of how much better he's feeling. And it's all the prayers. I dump it all on the prayer. It has to be. I don't know any other reason. Everybody says he should be close to death. And they're up knocking around. He's shopping and everything else. It's amazing to me. But I know where it's coming from. I know what's causing it. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't get it. They don't know what's causing it. But Ronnie knows what's causing it. Said, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Holy Spirit is led of the Father, just like the Son is led of the Father. And both say and do and wield only the will of the Father. I can't say that enough. I can't say that enough. That it's the Father that drives them. It's the Father that exercises his will through them. And they both admit it. I mean, it's the perfect... I mean, you look at the perfection of God. It's incredible. How the Father decides and the Son and the Spirit are complacent to that. Or complicit. They're in with it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Dad. Whatever you want to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. He shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And we stopped there in verse 13. So let's pick up with verse 14 today as we continue in our study in John. It goes on, now that we've brought us up to date. It says, he shall glorify me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. And he says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Glorify there is, now that's the same Holy Spirit, same Comforter. It's the same Holy Spirit that parted the waters in Genesis 1 and divided the waters from the waters. Same one. Same exact Holy Spirit. We went through this on Tuesday nights. He shall glorify himself? No. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify the Son. Me, Christ says. And glorify there is the Greek form doxazo, and it's used, that word glorify is used way more in the book of John than any other gospel. If you do a comparison between certain words that are used in John's gospel as opposed to that same certain word being used in the other three gospels, there's a huge enlightenment there about what's going on in the book of John. Look at the, if you have a companion Bible, look at the introduction to the book of John before you even get into the book of John. Look what there's a chart in there that shows different words and how many times they're used in each of the Gospels. It's phenomenal. This word is used 23 times in John's Gospel, and it means to esteem or to render glorious. So the Holy Spirit is going to esteem or render me glorious, Christ says. Not himself. He's not going to come bragging about all the Holy Spirit can do, although there is absolutely nothing that the Holy Spirit can't do if the Father wills it. Number one, the Holy Spirit never operates under its own jurisdiction. Number two, the Holy Spirit is never held back by any restriction if the Father wills it. Those are two attributes I think that you can give to the Holy Spirit right off the bat. Anything God wants and wills will take place by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never take credit for it. He will never speak of himself. He will only glorify the Son. Christ said, he said, verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, what does that mean? Receive of mine. He said he's going to receive of mine and he's going to show it unto the you, disciples. The Holy Spirit is going to receive of mine and show it unto you. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 15 tells us what that means. He clarifies it again, just like he did with the verse 8. He used 9, 10, and 11 to clarify verse 8. Here he uses verse 15 to clarify verse 14. Listen to what he says. All things that the Father hath. Pas. All things. And it means all, any, every, the whole. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, or on account of this, said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Anything, all things that the Holy Spirit, it's all mine, Christ said. The Father hath given all things into my hand. So, the Spirit is going to speak of you of things of mine, being things to come, things of people. He's going to reveal all these things to you, is what Christ said. What is it he says in 15? Therefore said I, he said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Jesus said that. Everything the Father has is mine. Man, that reminded me of a verse. Turn to Colossians 1. Tony knows where I'm going. Colossians 1. Let's read 16 and 17. Paul says this, for by him Christ, in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Well, that covers pretty heavy territory there. Visible and invisible, that covers yet more heavy territory. Whether there be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, that covers all the angelic host. All things were created by him and for him, Christ. And he is before, verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things cohere. I know your Bible says consist. That word in the Greek means to cohere or to hold together. Christ is literally the power that holds creation as we know it together. I believe down to the very subatomic structure of matter. You know, there are forces when the scientists dig down into matter and they get better and better and better at trying to describe, you know, subatomic particles. And then when I say subatomic, I mean particles and forces and things that go on inside atoms that are very difficult to study without highly specialized technology. And they've gotten down to the point where they know there are some forces that attract some of these things, but they can't explain what it is. Well, I can. I can explain exactly what it is. It's right here. He's the force that holds everything together and gives it perfection out of chaos. Were it not for Christ, all creation would have been chaotic. There would not have been any creation as we know it. That's what holds everything together. So when he says, Go back to verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Is he lying? Absolutely not. He's telling it exactly like it is. I was there when the Father and I created these things for me. They're all mine. Yes, even the people that are trotting around on it are his. Everything's his. So he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. And then he says, therefore, or on account of this said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, now I understand verse 14. Does anything that the Holy Spirit does and shows to them applies to that verse. That makes it very easy to understand for me. The clarification to me is perfect. Makes it perfectly clear. Verse 16. He says in a micron, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Remember now, we're hours here before the Lord being captured and taken to his crucifixion. A little while, a Greek micron, a small space of time or degree. We literally use that Greek term today. A micron. It's a unit of measure. In metric measurement. It's a micron. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And shall not see me there is see me no more. A little while and ye shall see me no more. Now see here, this first see, and I want you to see this, to coin a phrase. I'm not trying to be cute or smart, but it just kind of worked out that way. In a little while and ye shall not see me. See there is the Greek form theoreo, where we get our word theater from. And it means to be a spectator of, to behold, or to look on. Everybody here is listening to my voice has been to at least one show in your life to where you sit and you're a spectator of whatever the attention-grabbing thing is that's going on the stage, right? Everybody's done that. Whether it be a play that your granddaughter's in at church or, you know, whatever. At school. Everybody's been a spectator of something. So the Lord uses that word here. The Holy Spirit uses that word. A little while and ye shall not observe me is what he's saying here. You won't see me as a spectator from a distance. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, same term. And ye shall see me. The second see there is a different word. And what does it mean? The second word is optonomai. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it correctly. Optonomai, and it means to gaze with the eyes wide open as at something remarkable. There's a see, and there's a, oh man, I see. When you gaze at something as if it's remarkable, that's a different word in the Greek there. You see how you miss things if we don't get the Greek? You know, in the English, it's see and see. Same word, same meaning, cookie cutter, right? In the Greek, you miss that if you don't look at it. That's why the Greek is so important. The Greek is very fundamentally attached to right division. And you can't separate the two. It's like trying to separate the scripture from Bible study. You can't do it. We have to realize that our translation is in the English, and it's a decent translation, but it is not a perfect translation. And without some knowledge of digging in here and digging out these Greek words, just like right here, you will never understand all that you can understand through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God's Word. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just saying that like it is. Look what we would have missed here. A little while, and you shall not be spectating me anymore. And then again in a little while, you'll be seeing me with a jaw on the floor in a remarkable appearance, is what he's telling them. And see, we would have missed that point had we not been looking at the Greek. In the English, it's CC. In the Greek, two different words. That's what I wanted to point out there. I wanted to make sure that everybody understood that and how important that is. And it's just a small, little, tiny example of what you'll get out of a good study in Greek. To know these different words and to know what they mean. He says, a little while, verse 16, I'm sorry. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Now omit thee because I go to the Father. That's not in the original text. I mean, it's a true statement, but it was added by the translators. So you can leave that out. Verse 17. Now he's got the disciples' attention. And they feel compelled to say something. Verse 17. Then, or therefore, said some of his disciples among themselves, or one to another, what is this that he has said to us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. Well, you can leave the last part of that off too. They're confused by what he says. You think that's something? Look over, let's sneak ahead for just a second. I saw it this morning. Look over at verse, I'm looking for it. There was a verse over it toward the end of this chapter. Oh, verse 21. Well, 31, I'm sorry. Look at John 16:31. Let's look at 30 and 31. The disciple said, I'm sneaking ahead, but I wanted you to see this. The disciple said, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? What? What? They've been with him all this time. Think of what they've seen. And he gets down to this point. He's hours from dying. And he said, do you believe yet? Do you now believe? How many of you thought that the minute that the Lord recruited them, they instantly became believers? I used to think that for a long time. But boy, the more I read the book of John, the more I see how the disciples, they just didn't get it for the most part. They will get it when he's resurrected. And they're led of the Spirit for 40 days of teaching. Good, heavy, intense teaching. But I just wanted to point that out. We literally get down to John 16, verse 31, and the Lord says, do you believe yet? Do you believe me now? Can you hear me yet? Can you hear me now? I mean, I'm not trying to make light of it, but man. Yeah, amen. There is a lesson here, Doherty.
Like they were walking around with fuzz over their eyes.
Yeah, it's like they're in some kind of fog. But now, you got to admit that dealing with the Son of God would be, that would be something in the flesh to try to do, especially in the, with the mental haze they had over.
I believe that they believed him when he says, I will make you fishers of men. They believed that he would make them fishers of men.
Yeah, probably so. That's a good point.
Completely believe everything he says.
Yeah. Because they can't wrap their mind around it good enough to believe it. It is so foreign to their ears. It is so far outside of their everyday lives that they can't really grab it. And that's why they say this. It said, then said, let's look at 17 again. Therefore said some of his disciples one to another, what is this that he has said unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, verse 18, what is this that he hath said, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. That says it all. We can't understand what he's talking about. We don't get it. They admitted it right here in verse 18. If you thought the disciples had it all figured out, all the way down through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we obviously were wrong. Because verse 18 right here proves it. I can't understand what he's saying. Why did he say that? I don't get it. I mean, it'd be like me sitting in a, you know, nuclear physics class. I'd be sitting there taking up space and breathing somebody's good air. Because I just wouldn't get it. Nuclear fusion. I mean, I did, you know, thermonuclear dynamics or something. That's one of those really difficult subjects. Like brain surgery, which you just cut a hole in her head and root around in there with a stick. Don't you think that what one of the comedians said? Just cut a head, cut a hole in his head and root around in there a little bit, see what we can find. That kind of ain't the way it goes. It would be the equivalent of me trying to do this. They just don't get it. And that's exactly right, Doherty. They still, at this point, did not have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. They said, therefore, verse 18, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. We don't know what he's saying. Verse 19. Now, you can omit the now. It's not there in the original text either. Verse 19 says, Jesus knew what they were wishing. Huh, there's a big surprise. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? He knew exactly what the point of problem was. And that shouldn't be a big surprise to us. He knew exactly what their problem was, what was confusing them. And then here in verse 20, we get the 23rd, verily, verily, used in the book of John. It means truly, truly. And it's always placed for emphasis on what the Lord is about to say. So anytime you see the verily, verily, listen up. Pay special attention. Here he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When I die, you're going to weep and lament. And what does that mean? Weep is the Greek form klio. And it means to sob or to wail aloud. And if anybody wants a good example of what this is, I will give Lori a call tomorrow, maybe at 10:30 or so, and record the kids, some of them when they're not happy, down in the daycare. And you can hear exactly what the word kleo means. Because sometimes if somebody gets in a confrontation with another one, or some of them don't get their way, it doesn't take much for some of these kids. They sob and wail aloud very nicely. Sometimes to the point of I say, baby, I'll call you back, and I hang up. Because I literally cannot hear or understand what she's trying to say over one of them kleoing in the background. Is that what that's exactly what it means. Weeping there is to sob or to wail aloud. Lament, now that's the Greek word threnio. Threnio. And it means to bewail or to mourn. It's more of a quiet, sulking mourning. Not the sobbing and wailing aloud. But the Lord told them they'd be doing both. He said, you're gonna weep and lament. No, you're not just gonna do one or the other. You're gonna be doing both. You'll be weeping and lamenting, but the world They're going to be rejoicing. They'll be glad I'm dead. They'll be happy. And ye shall be sorrowful, but, I love it when the Lord says but. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Why? Because he is going to see them again after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and after he goes to the Father and delivers up to the Father that perfect sacrifice of his blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats and calves like before, but with his own blood, as it says in the book of Hebrews. With his own blood, he will go to the Father. He's not just going to the Father empty-handed. Nobody would do that. When he goes to the Father, and incidentally, he's the only one who's ever done this. He's the only one that hath ascended into the heavens. John 3:13, no man hath ascended into heavens except the Son of God, which came down from heaven. I didn't write that. If you have a problem with what that says, you need to take it up with the author of this book. Ronnie did not write this book. When he goes and delivers that perfect sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor to the Father, then things change. He said, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy when you see me again. He didn't say, when you see me again, but that's what he meant. When you see me again in resurrection, that sorrow you had is going to be turned into joy. Thank you, Tony, for posting that. Then it gets interesting in verse 21, as if it hadn't been interesting enough. He makes this statement in 21, and there's a good note in the Companion Bible we're going to look at to go along with it. A woman, when she is in travail, he is going to compare what they're going to go through with his death, the weeping and the lamenting. He's going to compare that with a woman who's having a baby. Now, Lori and I were fortunate enough with all of our granddaughters to be in the room when Stephanie delivered them. And I got to admit that before Stephanie had the epidural, that there was some weeping and lamenting. That's just the way it is. That's how it's been since the curse of the woman and childbirth back in Genesis. There's been weeping and lamenting. And it's a quite painful experience, but we, as all of our technology, as men do, we've derived ways of lessening the pain.
Praise God for that.
And Stephanie says, praise the Lord for that. But here the Lord says, a woman when she is in travail. Now certainly he's using that as a comparison, but there's a hidden deeper meaning to this as well. And that's how the Lord does things, is in layer after layer after layer of heavy truth. Look at the note on verse 21 where it says a woman. The woman. It shouldn't say a woman. His particular words, if you look at the way it is in the Greek, the article is different. It's not just a woman, not just any woman, the woman. Well, Israel often in the scripture is depicted as the woman, the mother of the one to come. You get it? The bride of the one, what comes, the city that comes down from heaven. Remember? Israel? A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And boy, that's true. I've seen it three times. A woman very quickly gets over the pain of childbirth as soon as she holds that new one to her chest. It goes away. Doesn't matter how bad it hurt, it just goes away. Because they're overcome by what's taking place. The joy and the wonder of it that takes place, it just takes away all the pain. It's like a natural anesthetic. But here he says, the woman when she is in travail, the woman. Look at the note. The woman. the article in conjunction with the Hebrewism in that day that's used in that verse, verse 23, 26, indicates the woman, the wife of Revelation 12. It says, see Isaiah, and we're not going to look up all these scriptures, but if you want to for extra credit, you can. Isaiah 66, 7 through 11, Micah 5, 2, or 5, 3, I'm sorry. It says, compare Psalms 22, 31, Hosea 13, 13, I believe it is, Micah 4, 9, and 10. The time is the time of Jacob's trouble, from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The birth pangs, or the sorrows, Matthew 24, 8, which will result in the birth of the new Israel, the nation of Isaiah 66, 8, and Matthew 21, 43. Now, you may want to check out all those scriptures. But what he's basically saying here, there's a two-part comparison here. He's comparing the sorrow that the sorrow and the joy that the disciples are going to experience to the sorrow and the joy that the nation will experience at that day. Isn't that something? The deeper meaning that the Lord used in his perfect choice of words. Remember, when I say perfect choice of words of the Lord, remember, he's not saying what he wanted to say, is he? He's saying what the Father gave him to say. So we're given yet another little tidbit here. A woman when she is in travail, or the woman when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Check out Revelation 12 for just a minute. I know I'm getting long on time, but we have to read Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6 in connection to this. So turn with me to Revelation 12. This is pretty amazing. And I've got Revelation 12 marked in my Bible as a parenthetical insertion. I think chapters 12 through 15 literally are a parenthetical insertion in the book of Revelation. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. That's just a little tidbit note I've got in my scripture. But it says this in Revelation 12, 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, I see where we're going with this. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 11 crowns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. We'll get into that in some of my other studies. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Are you getting the picture of what's going on here? And he tried to devour him there in Matthew 4 when he tempted him. The woman is Israel. The child is the Lord. The great red dragon is Satan. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So is there any doubt about who this is? And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, that solves that. I go back to my father. I go to my father. Remember? Verse 6. Listen to this. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So there you see, we're not going to get into the rest of it. There you see a brief story. The brief account of Revelation, kind of a little history lesson there, put into Revelation, I believe, as a parenthetical insertion. Within those 6 verses, there's a lot of time covered, folks. You basically saw the history of pre-scriptural times and scriptural times sort of in a nutshell, if you get right down to it. But that's what it means there in 21 by the woman. The woman is always Israel. The woman is Israel. So it says, the woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come, and as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again. Oh, there you go. I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you. When I see you again, your heart will rejoice, and no man is going to be able to take that away from you. Nobody. Isn't that something? The promise of resurrection. He knew what he had to do, and he knew the results of what he had to do. Verse 23, and we'll stop with 23. And in that day, there's that term again, in that day. Another dual meaning, I think. Not only does it mean in the day that they will see him again in resurrection, but it's also referring to in the day when the Lord will come and fulfill all things that were promised in the scripture. The day of the Lord, the Lord's day, I believe. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there's the 24th occurrence. Now let's listen up then. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now remember, we talked about this. The Lord has already said this. He's just ratifying or reiterating that point here. It doesn't mean if they want a Mercedes-Benz that it's just going to magically pop in their driveway. It doesn't mean that if they want tons of silver and gold or money that that's just going to instantly pop on their table. It had to be relevant to what was going on at the time. We've talked about this. This is not to give a man everything he wants in the flesh. That's not what it's for. We talked about this several chapters ago, remember? It has to be relevant to the Lord and the purposes and the will of the Father.
They're not always answered with yes.
No, and they're not always answered with yes. But he says, whatever you ask, it has to be the right thing to be asked. It will be given unto you. He said, verse 23. Let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on in that day, and then we'll draw this to a close. It says, see 14:26. The use of this important Hebrewism, Isaiah 2:11 and 10, and the note there, in connection with the woman of verse 21, shows that it refers to Israel and has nothing to do with the church. The promise as to asking in my name was fulfilled as long as the offer of restoration and condition of national repentance continued. When that offer was withdrawn, Acts 28:28, the promise and the gifts were withdrawn also. They will be renewed in that day. You see that? Pretty good note. When you get to Acts 28:28, you know, when you look at what the disciples could do down through the book of Acts, Peter walking by, his shadow hitting people would heal him. Paul, at some point during the book of Acts, could touch a handkerchief. And they could take that handkerchief and touch people with it and heal them. Let me get this perfectly clear. That does not happen today. Can't be done. Is the Holy Spirit here, still here? Sure it is. Is the Holy Spirit operating under those operating parameters? Absolutely not, because they came to a close when the nation of Israel and that offer of national repentance came to a close. Paul called them all together, and they gave him a day, and it said he expanded unto them out of the law and the prophets the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they talked among themselves, but all together they come back and they didn't believe. It says some believed and some believed not. But as a nation, the nation of Israel rejected Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And Paul said, okay, I'll give you one more sign. And he quoted them Isaiah 6, the gloom and doom of hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't hear, you don't see, and your hearts have hardened, and you won't be converted. So be it known unto you that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And the signs and the miracles and the wonders, all the wondrous things that they could do during the book of Acts went away. Paul couldn't even heal his good friend Trophimus. In the book of, it's one of the, I can't remember if it's Colossians or Titus. But he left, remember he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. In some of the post-Acts books that Paul wrote. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that if Paul loved this man and could have healed him. It'd be like me leaving Lonnie there to die if I had the power to heal him. You think I'd do that? Paul didn't because he couldn't anymore. The Spirit wasn't dealing that way anymore. It all, the light switch got shut off somewhere there after Acts 28:28. Now, does the Holy Spirit still heal today? It sure does if that's the will of the Father. And sometimes I believe if there's heavy enough prayers, the will of the Father can be changed. And He will allow the Holy Spirit to do what the prayer is all about. I think I've witnessed that this past week. Doesn't mean it happens every time. But never take away the power of the Holy Spirit. Take away, sometimes it's just the desire of the Father. And you can't say the desire of the Father is not perfect, because it is, even if we don't think it is, or even if we don't like it sometimes. The desire of the Father always trumps our desire, because He and He alone sees the end from the beginning. We see through a very small glass darkly, but not the Father. The Father sees all things, and He sees them perfectly.
And it's in His plan.
And it's in His plan, exactly. What His plan and His will be done. But I believe His will can be changed sometimes by the fervent prayer of those that love Him. And you can agree with that or disagree. There's some people that disagree with me, and that's fine. We can talk about it. I'm not going to argue about it. We can talk about it and discuss it. If you show me the Scripture, I can have my mind changed. I used to have my mind changed every time I'd get around the table with Larry. What I used to get me the most that he would say is, are you sure about that? And I'd say, well, thought I was. I thought I was sure about that. And he'd say, well, why don't you look at this, or why don't you look at that? He wouldn't tell me what it was most times. Lord knows he wouldn't tell me. And Lord knows we asked enough, didn't we, Carolyn? But what that taught me was to study on my own and to get my own answers from the Scripture, which I would admonish each one of you to do. That's what it's all about. Study to show yourself approved, not me or anybody else. Don't try to please me. You please the Father. Do what's pleasing to the Father. We'll stop there. Let me shut the recorder down here. Stand by.